let's take our Bibles, if we can, this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 this morning. So we, as human beings, tend to have a problem in life with projection. Projection. The Scripture says in the book of Titus that unto the impure, all things are impure. So Matthew Henry says about that verse, those with ill motives tend to project their lives on other people. And what's interesting is I've always found that it's interesting about someone who has a gossiping tongue, how they're always concerned about people gossiping about them because they project themselves on other people. I once had a client who was a tort lawyer, and what was interesting is that those are the kind of lawyers that sue for big bucks. And what was interesting is that he was always concerned that he was going to get sued. But we have a problem with projection. We do this in marriage. We do this in relationships. How we like to be loved, we tend to project that on other people. And I tend to think that I can fix all problems with words. And I don't realize that there are some people in my life that don't desire words as much as they like action. And what's interesting, we do that with the Scriptures also. We do that with God. We project an American Jesus on God, which is not a real Jesus. But we also tend to read the Scriptures with the lens of our own lives. And what happens is we read through the book of Daniel. We're going to read about the great Daniel today. And we tend to think this is a man who's brought up in a God-fearing home. And he came of age and had some struggles, but he served God and life worked out well for him. But I want you to know that we're going to see that with the life of Daniel, that Daniel's life from the beginning to the end, hear this out now, was played out on a battlefield. And remember, we're coming out of 75 to 100 years of tremendous prosperity in our country. So we're coming out of the last generation living very comfortable lives. Someone applying for a job, working at a local factory, starting at the age of 18. They work there until they're 55, they retire, and then they play golf for the rest of their lives. And there was a generation in our country that was allowed to do that. Those days don't seem to be, unless you have a government job, honestly. But at some point, that money may run out. And remember, when the best economy and is surrounding Washington, D.C., that's not a good thing, because somebody has to pump money into that. Okay, so I say that because of this, because we may be entering into a tremendous time of transition as a country where things are different. And if you tend to think that the Christian life, once again, is that you're brought up in a good home and you get married, you have a good family, and everything turns out the way that you expected it to be, you're going to be jaded in your spirit. You're going to find that you're going to be tremendously discouraged. And I'm not being a doomsayer this morning, because God says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, no matter what the context is, no matter what the historical context, no matter what the surroundings, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And thank God God tells us that if we meditate in the Word, we'll prosper whatever He has called us to do as individuals and as families. But still, let's understand that most of us don't realize that in the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel covers Daniel's life from the time of about, if you're ready for it, 18 to the end of his life, or towards the end when he was probably in his mid-80s or maybe even early 90s. Many of us, it would surprise us to find out that Daniel was actually kidnapped from his home, and he, many believe, was a part of a royal family, and around the age of 15, and he was kidnapped by the Babylonians, who were looking for well-favored young men to help the assimilation of the Jews into the Babylonian captivity. We're going to read in Daniel chapter 10, but in Daniel chapter 10 is towards the end of Daniel's life when he's in his middle 80s, maybe his upper 80s. Once again, we're assuming he was taken away around the age of 15. Daniel chapter 1 opens up around 605 B.C. Daniel chapter 10, we have around 534 B.C. Most of us don't realize that the book of Daniel spans that type of a life. young people, as you read the book of Daniel, you may tend to think that once again he's brought up in a God-fearing home and he just served God and he prospered and he stood before kings and that's it. But let's understand, there was a tremendous, catch me now, a ripping away in the early part of Daniel's life. Listen now, tremendous change. Let's understand that you are born on a battle scene. You are born on a battlefield. And a failure to accept that will, I believe, cause us to be jaded in our spirit. But we have to prepare for that battle once again. Let's understand that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And look at a few things here in Daniel chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 10. And what we're going to find with Daniel is that Daniel, catch this now, he made the most of his post. Let's understand that Daniel conquered, listen now, he conquered his battlefield. Let me tell you why this is important. They say that with prisoners of war, I heard a prisoner of war one time talk, and he was a fighter pilot that went down in Vietnam. And he said they put him in a prison cell that was extremely small. He said there were two types of soldiers that were in that prison cell. One of them would sit down, huddle up into a corner, and after a time their muscles would atrophy. And then there's another type of a soldier who would stand up and realize where he's at is where he's at. Ecclesiastes says, where the tree falls, there it lies. Translated, it is what it is. That's the biblical expression for it is what it is. And he said there were two types of soldiers. The one that would go into a corner and just sit there and moan and wonder when he's going to get out, and his muscles would atrophy. And then the other type of soldier would take two steps, turn around and take two steps, turn around and take two steps. I once was an assistant pastor at Faith Baptist in Belleville. I worked with the school as well as the church. And the principal of the school was Will Forby. Will Forby spent 7 years in the Hanoi Hilton. He was actually at the same place where John McCain was at the same time. He did say that John McCain was badly beat up. He verified all that. He spent 7 years there as a POW. And when he returned, his wife had married someone else because the word was that he had been shot down and killed. And he told me that as soldiers, he said they would pass the time by teaching each other Russian through the walls, using Morse code. Any ham operators here? So that's how they would pass the time. Teaching each other Russian through the walls, tapping Morse code through the walls. And I think it's amazing that those two types of soldiers are really the two types of soldiers that we have today. Once again, if you thought that the Christian life was you live this American lifestyle and then you add a little bit of God, then it really works, you're going to be really discouraged in your Christian life. You're going to think that somebody offered a bait and switch to you. And we have to understand that the great Daniel was born on a battlefield. He was born on a battle scene. And he made the most of his post. He conquered his battlefield. At the age of 15, he's ripped away from his family because Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men, strong men, smart men, young men of royal descent to help the assimilation of the Jews into the Babylonian captivity. And once again, my biggest fear, my biggest concern about Americans is that we're willing to watch a movie, but we're not willing to live a movie. And I want you to know that you've heard me say before that war is 99% boredom and 1% excitement. Everybody wants the excitement, but very few are willing to go through the boredom. And I want us to prepare our minds even now that we are not better than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Knowing that just his mere presence would cause conflict. It would cause disunity. It's not that Jesus causes disunity as much as people's unbelief causes disunity. And so if you have a wife that gets saved and the husband doesn't want to follow Christ, or you have a, a child that gets saved and the parents don't want to follow Christ, there's going to be disunity there. There's not going to be peace. It's not Jesus that causes disunity. It's the unbelief of the unbeliever that causes the disunity. Life is a battlefield. It's a battle scene. And I'm calling for young men and women to rise up and get this idea out of your mind that my goal is to get a good education and to get married and have a good life and life's going to be good and I throw a little bit of Jesus into it. And no doubt, God, I believe, wants us to get a good education and use our skills and maximize our abilities. I believe that God would have us to be married and be fruitful and to multiply. But the end result is not to live a good life. It's to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ's army. And I want you to know that many of us have been sold a bill of goods. And it ends up once again with people in their 70s running around on a golf course. And I'm not against golf. But listen, our older people should have a lot to offer our younger people. And the fact, and I say this in love, and we're kind of an interesting church. We're actually looking for older people. Okay? So we're like, please, can we have some older people that want to come and disciple? And I actually have older people that call our church line and say, I just want a place where there's people my age. Are you serious? No, if I walk into this church, it's an absolute goldmine of discipleship. Amen? And let's understand something, that we have to attack that imagination in our minds. Once again, if I don't make you think during the service, I'm not biblically preaching. If I don't cause you to consider your life and to realize that you may be a freight train going in the wrong direction, it takes a lot of momentum to shift that direction, I'm not biblically preaching. It's a poor sermon that neither makes its hearers displeased with themselves or the preacher, George Whitfield said. But Daniel was literally born on a battlefield. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. This is towards the latter part of Daniel's life. I don't believe that we need to go extra long this morning, famous last words, but I want you to see Daniel chapter 10 this morning. And keep in mind, we think an hour's preaching is a long time. George Whitfield averaged 12 sermons a week and averaged 3 to 4 hours per sermon. And that's the type of preaching that we had that inspired the Great Awakening. I've just decided, once again, to be offensive. In love. But I've decided that we have this conservative guilt. Like, well, no, people really don't know. People do. There are people that want the truth. No holds barred. And even though I don't like the character of the guy, the reason why people are filling rallies to hear Donald Trump is because he has no strings attached, and people are tired of the religious strings being attached to politicians and preachers and churches. Tired of it. And that's the kind of preaching we had in the 1700s. John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, those men, they cut the strings of religion and said, we're going to do nothing but serve Christ no matter what the consequences were. And if you offered me a salary of 70 grand right now, I would not take it as a pastor. Just because people come in with such distrust towards church and pastors, thinking they're in it for money, I wouldn't take it. I would not take it whatsoever, because we're trying to send out a message that we're here to feed hungry sheep. Amen? That's why Jesus turned to Peter and said, lovest thou me more than these, pointing to fish? What was Peter? He was a fisherman. And he's saying, will you love me? Will you preach my word no matter what the consequences are? Daniel chapter 10. I don't think this is going to be a short sermon. Look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Daniel is probably, once again, this is around 536 B.C. It's a long way from 605 B.C. This is after the Babylonian captivity. If you study Daniel chapter 2, and you can help me out, young people, what's the first kingdom that Daniel spoke of? It's the Babylonian kingdom. That's the second captivity that took Judah into captivity. But let's understand that God prophesied about the falling of the Babylonian captivity. Next came which captivity, Steve? Which kingdom? The Persian kingdom, of which Cyrus was the leader of. Then you have the Grecian kingdom, and God prophesied in Daniel chapter 8 of the coming of Alexander the Great. Take your skeptics to that verse in Daniel chapter 8. Ask them to explain that. And then after that, you have the coming of the Roman Empire. But you see here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 1, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. So notice it says, in the third year of who? Cyrus. Okay? Now let's understand that Daniel comes on the scene at the before the Babylonian captivity starts, or right around the time when the Babylonians were coming to take the nation of Judah captive. Now let's understand, how long was the Babylonian captivity? Can somebody shout it out? 70 years. That's exactly right. We don't have an end to the Assyrian captivity, which that took the put the graphic up if you don't mind, Lydia. Remember, I made a big PowerPoint speech, and in the next 4 weeks I've done PowerPoint. Notice here, I want you just to get a little bit of context here, because I'm afraid that we don't know how to connect the dots with the Old Testament. And when we come along in Daniel chapter 10, we're coming to the end there in 536 BC. See the blue part? Okay, we're looking at Daniel's life there. From Daniel chapter 1, which starts in 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar was reigning in the Babylonian Empire, to 536 BC, we go through a 70-year period. God prophesied of that 70-year period. And remember, Daniel studied the books in Jeremiah. He studied Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 11, when God said that the Jews would be in exile for 70 years. And so Daniel studies this, and he realized that we're about to come out of captivity. You can read about this in the book of Daniel. But notice once again, in Daniel chapter 10 is around 536 BC, and it's around the third year of King Cyrus, who's ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, now, if you want to study Bible prophecy, when you see Persia, that's modern-day what? Somebody want to shout it out?
Iran,
that's exactly right. Very steady group. So it's actually modern-day Iran. God actually talks about, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the rulers of the north, Gog and Magog, being in confederate with Persia and coming and attacking Israel. Sounds a lot like Russia and Iran to me. Isn't it interesting? Russia and Iran have a confederacy, sharing money, sharing weapons, things like that. Listen, guys, we are living in exciting times. And I don't want to be like the preachers of the 70s, though, that tell you, you know, don't go to college and don't get married and don't, because even in the Babylonian captivity, God told them to build and plant and prosper. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, God says, don't look at the wind and the clouds and stop sowing. He says, no, keep sowing, keep living, but keep your life in perspective. Part of the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven. And the first part of it is, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's take the graphic down, if you don't mind, and leave the rest of the message to your imagination. So in the third year of King Cyrus, we have Daniel chapter 10. Now let's go back to Daniel 1. I want you to see this here. I want you to see the time that spans, because Cyrus is the ruler of the Persian Empire. God prophesied of his coming. It's the most incredible. It's one of the probably top five prophecies of the Bible. Josephus, Hank Hanegraaff, says there was a time in America where every household had a copy of Josephus' works. And Josephus records that Daniel actually went before Cyrus and read to him the prophecy out of Isaiah 44 of the coming of Cyrus. And Cyrus was so moved by that he allowed the Jews to return back home to rebuild the temple. Now look at Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Hasphanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring, listen to what it says, certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So this is why it's believed that Daniel was brought up in a royal family. This is around, what's in 605 BC, Daniel is ripped away from his family. Let's stop here. You tend to read the Bible so much, you see Abraham, you tend to think, yeah, that's Abraham. And they almost become superstars in our mind. How many of you are 15? Raise your hand. We have one person who's 15? Wow. Oh, I thought Suzette was raising his hand. It's John raising his hand. Okay, great. We have two people that are 15. At the age of 15, taken away by a foreign power. You're in a foreign land. And as you read through the book of Daniel, you tend to think, oh, that's the great Daniel. Of course he feared God. Of course he served God. Hold on a second. What do we know that the Bible says about these men and women? They were subject to what? Like passions, just as we are. And look at the change involved. And that's the biggest thing. I heard about a book or an article that talks about how literally in the last 100 years we've went through 5,000 years worth of change. If you think about it, when our country started, people were still communicating and still getting around the way they did 5,000 years before that. That's just 200 years ago. So when our country got started around the late 1700s, 5,000 years before that, people, generally speaking, still used horses, still lived in primitive houses, and in the last 200 years, let's forget that, in the last 100 years, forget that, in the last 75 years, we have exponentially grown from a technological standpoint. And the change is unbelievable. Just in the last 5 years, the change is unbelievable. To that where that's why we have, I believe, such a generation gap. That's why the older people sit at the store and watch some of the younger people, and they just shake their heads. They don't understand why they can sit on a train, and the younger person not even say anything to them, not even converse with them, and just sit there glued. They don't understand that. They don't get that. And a lot of what they're frustrated about, they have some good points, and they have some valid points. But what they don't understand is, like with me, my whole entire business is on my phone. It's my office. My phone's been all messed up this week, so it's been interesting seeing that. But still, even at that, we have this tremendous change that's taking place. Daniel, look what it says in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding. Understanding science, and such as had an ability, let's stop right there, young people, this is great. It was Daniel's excellence and these abilities that allowed him to stand before kings. This is why I believe that it is a sin against God for you not to maximize the skills that God has given you. Whether it be in music, whether it be in science, whether it be in working with your hands. It was Daniel's abilities and his excellence at these abilities that allowed him to stand before kings. I think this needs to be looked at, because once again, you're on a battlefield, you're on a battle scene, and let's understand something. Your purpose is not to get to the end of your life and play golf. It's to glorify the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ. And we have to see ourselves as such today. So this is the beginning of Daniel's life. At the age of 15, once again, ripped away from his family. And the Bible tells us that in Daniel chapter 10, let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. I just want to give you some context there. The Bible tells us that Daniel received this vision in the third year of King Cyrus. Now, I know I had you turn to Daniel chapter 10, but let's go to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1. I just want you to see some context. I want you to be able to connect the dots today. Okay? That the Bible is going to open up the book of Ezra in the first year of King Cyrus's reign. So obviously they're very close together. I want you to be able to historically, chronologically connect the dots. And once again, remember, there was a day when you didn't have to preach this way. You do have to preach this way because families read the Bible all the time. Families may have had 5 books in their home. Public schools taught the Bible. Okay? And I say this because it seems ridiculous for me to be slowing down. I want you to know there's a why behind this what. There's a reason why we do that. And let me just say this once again. I'm getting very offensive about this. Not offensive, but offensive as far as like a sports term. That if you go to a church that tells 3 funny stories for 10 minutes and quotes 2 Bible verses... with the amount of biblical illiteracy that we have in our day, shame on that preacher and shame on godly people for accepting that as biblical preaching. I'm not saying this with a critical spirit, but a truthful spirit. I have a spirit of love here, but I'm saying something. We need to change the paradigm. We can no longer accept this as Christians. We cannot. If you think I'm doing war, you better believe I'm doing war. He is a man of war. We are his children. He's going to come back riding on a white horse, and we as soldiers riding on a white horse also. We are here to do war, not to have a spiritualized Disneyland. And I meet people out and about, and they say, oh, what kind of church do you have? Well, great. Well, what's the worship like? Well, I love worship. I'm all about worship. Tell me, is it high-energy worship? We focus on the words. We do the best we can. But I'll be honest with you, I hope, and I do hear you say that, when you talk about our church, you tell people something like this. You say, boy, you know what? We come for the preaching. We come for the teaching. And you'd be amazed when people describe their church, how little they talk about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We're here to learn the Word of God. And if you're not satisfied with that, you will not be happy at our church. You will not be happy. Not saying that we're all that in a bag of chips as far as preaching. We have a lot to learn ourselves. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Notice what it says. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel receiving the vision. In the third year of Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus. So I want you to get the historical context there. That obviously these guys were living during the same time. So you can read Ezra, you can compare it to the book of Daniel. But remember, look what it says here. That in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Steve and I were talking about this. I wish Steve was back. I think he's with Adeline. That we don't know whether or not Cyrus was necessarily godly or ungodly. We know it was a pagan nation. But God still used him as a shepherd to allow the people of God to come out of Persia and go back to the land to rebuild the temple. What's the theme of the book of Nehemiah? We have some Bible college students here. You should learn this in Old Testament 101. It's the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. I almost missed it. That's why I flunked Old Testament 101. And then, no, it's because I slept in, didn't go to class. So I didn't wake up in life till I was about 25. So then we have the book of Ezra, which is the rebuilding of the temple. But you see here it says, by the word of Jeremiah. Now I just want you to see this in the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah 25 in verse number 11. Jeremiah 25 in verse number 11. Look what the scripture says here. Jeremiah 25 in verse number 11. And remember, I want you to talk about our church and tell people this. Say, man, we are so cutting edge. It's unbelievable how cutting edge we are. Man, we get straight into the Bible. Isn't that a new thing? All right, look what it says in verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Daniel reads this while he's in captivity. So let's remember Jeremiah and Daniel. They're essentially contemporaries for a little time of one another, at least. But Daniel reads this, that they're going to be in captivity 70 years. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 in verse number 10. Jeremiah 29 in verse number 10. It says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years..." Now remember, Jeremiah 29:11 is the most looked up verse on BibleGateway.com. Or is it org? I don't remember. I just put the letter B in and it comes up. But how many of us really know the context in which this is said? Okay? So it's very dangerous just to keep quoting Old Testament verses and never know the context in which they're said. Okay? Look what it says here. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good works word toward you, in causing you to return into this place." Daniel reads this, and then he reads this. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." So the Babylonians, once again, they're in captivity. And Daniel reads this, that 70 years are almost expired. And at that 70 years, God's going to bring them back out of captivity. Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 10, back to the book of Daniel chapter 10. I just want to give you some historical context here. Now remember, it's Isaiah 44. It's Isaiah chapter 44 in verse number 28, where God prophesied of the coming of King Cyrus. Where God actually said this in Isaiah 44 in verse number 28. He said, "That saith of Cyrus," this is 150 years before Cyrus is on the scene, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." That is fulfilled in Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1. 150 years later, after Isaiah gives that prophecy. Now what did we say Wednesday night? Isn't it interesting? Now that's actually a positive prophecy, but isn't it interesting in our day that in the Bible, the majority of the prophecies were negative and specific. Now the majority of prophecies you see on TV are general and positive. That's dangerous. God calls out by name King Cyrus and tells us specifically what his command and his decree will be. Always be wary of these people on TV saying God will bless you. Those, they're positive and they're general. And I'm not saying that God does not give positive reinforcement. But the majority of the prophecies in the Old Testament were negative and specific. So be careful of that. As we talked about last week, compare them to the Scriptures. Be discerning. God says, "Try the spirits, whether they be of what? God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, Daniel chapter 10, notice here. I've been trying to get to Daniel 10 here for 5 minutes. Okay, look at Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1. "In the third year of King Cyrus, Persia, the thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This is incredible. Daniel's at the end of his life, I believe, probably in his mid-80s, early 90s possibly. He sees a vision, but he doesn't understand it. And he mourns for 3 full... What spiritual hunger? What do we mourn over? This is why I say, I love you in Jesus' name. And though I don't believe that we have to be thankful for the specific things that happen in our lives, I'm thankful for the repercussions of the trials that we endured in May. Because the biggest thing I've been trying to do for the last 20 years is tell people, grow up, get your binky out of your mouth, and become an adult. Welcome to manhood. But it's almost as if I've had no authority to say that. And now, you know, we can tell people, grow up. Authoritatively, deal with it. You're on a battle scene. You're on a battlefield. Somebody lied to you, telling you to be at spiritual Disneyland. We are in a war. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war. And though I'm not against coffee, our main goal isn't to have coffee bars so you'll feel like coming and feel comfortable. Our main goal is to preach the Word of God. And so thankful for young people going to Good News and listen to Alan Beckwith's teaching and the Oxendines for being brave enough to go and to jar people's thinking. Thankful for that. And let's understand here. I was mourning for 3 full weeks. Why was he mourning? Well, I didn't have enough money. Why was he mourning? Look, God is not a genie in a bottle. Listen, he had spiritual hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can do a lot of things as a pastor and preacher, but I cannot create a hunger within you. But I do believe there's a great spiritual life skill in setting yourselves before God until you're hungry. And saying, God, I'm not even hungry. And setting yourselves before Him until you're hungry. Because what did I say last week? You got to put yourself in a sycamore tree where you can see Jesus, and what you focus on is what you love. And this is what the purpose of fasting is. I believe one of the purposes is to say no to the world, to keep yourself from being oversatiated and overcharged with the things of this world, and say, God, I'm not spiritually keen, I'm spiritually numb, and I'm so full of life and so full of the world that I don't even desire you. And God, I take that apathy, I give it to you, because you're greater than my heart, even though my heart condemns me. He said, I ate no pleasant bread. Why? Was he upset because of the way a football game went or the way the job market was going? No, because he desired a spiritual understanding. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. God's going to show you that once again at the end of his life, just at the beginning, he's on a battle scene. Look what it says here. You're going to see that he made the most of his post. You're going to see that he was that POW that was in the prison cell. And what's he doing? He's making the most of his battle scene. How many times he could have mourned and said, I'm not even in my native country. I'm in a foreign land. He's in Babylon. He didn't shrivel up and die. He didn't shrivel up and pass away. He could have said, what's the use of all this? We're in exile. But he realized that he was born for such a time as this. I'm not a doomsdayer. I've never been a conspiracy theorist. But I will say this, that there is an evil spirit in our society lurking in the background. And many of the things that the doomsdayers said were conspiracies in the 90s are now out front. And we are seeing the amount of corruption that has been taking place in our country right in front of us. And so you see that. You tend to get discouraged, but this is the time that God has allowed you to live. You are all Daniels. You are all Belteshazzars. We are in exile in many, many, many cases. And this is the time to rise to the occasion. You know I'm not a doomsdayer. But never think that the way things are the way things will always be. Read about the potato famine in Ireland many years ago. Read about inflation in Germany in the 1930s. These things can happen. Our country is printing money like you wouldn't believe. And if you did that as you ran a business, if you just charge and charge and charge and charge, at some point it all comes to an end. The way things are not the way things will always be. And we have to be ready as God's people with the Word of God. Notice here in verse number 4, it says this. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Does anybody know where you can cross-reference this chapter with? Want to shout it out? Revelation chapter 1. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamp of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I tell you, that is the Lord God that we serve. And I'm a little done with the familiarity that we have with Jesus. Now I believe that he is my brother. He is the captain of my salvation. And I can be familiar with him, that he is my Abba Father. But there's still a holy reverence that we need to have for God. Look what it says. His body was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words over times of spending with God like this. When you are physically done, but spiritually you are so full. This is a lost art in our country. Men like Edward Payson, who prayed so much that they wore out grooves beside their bed. And I believe they called him old camel knees, if I remember correctly, because he prayed so much that his knees were calloused. Men like John Hyde, who died in his late 40s because of fasting and praying so much. They said you wouldn't dare set an appointment with him, because on the way to the appointment, if he was set to meet a bunch of preachers, they said he would get so busy ministering and witnessing that he would never arrive on time. He was asked once to preach in front of thousands of people, and he was praying. And they were announcing his name to come on stage, and while they were announcing, he just stayed there in prayer. And he wouldn't get up until he was ready to preach, and he kept the people waiting. Men like George Fox, who years ago, it was announced for his time to preach at a very, very large gathering, and he wouldn't get up. He would not even get up until he felt like the people were ready to hear from Jesus and not from him. And he sat there for 2 hours until the people were ready to hear from him, from God. We don't understand that. This is exciting. And oh, the joy of the Christian. And I feel sorry for the Christian that has never uttered a holy groan before the Father. And I don't know where you categorize that. Believe me, it's not nothing hocus pocus. It's just praying in the Holy Spirit. That you're so filled with the Spirit, you don't even know what to pray. And you just sit there before the Father, and you can't even utter words, and you let your words be few. I believe that's spiritual. That was well known in the Great Awakening. Once again, you know my teaching and my doctrine. I'm not talking about anything weird. But for God's people that are so overcome with God, they don't even have the words to say before the Father. Who do we think we are in our country to program everything? Once again, you cannot program the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this if you can. Therefore, I was left alone. God does great things when His people are alone with Him. Great things. My days just don't go quite right if I don't spend time alone with the Father. Verse 9, yet had I the voice of His words, and when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is the man that heaven wants. This is the man that heaven desires. This is the man that gets heaven's accolades. This is the man that gets the MVP. The man who's mourning because he couldn't understand a spiritual vision. Who do we think we are? You're 1 out of 7 billion people, and millions and billions have lived. We're these little people on this little earth in this big universe. And we think that we can dictate Christianity on our terms all of a sudden. If you think that what we've experienced as Americans is real Christianity, you've got another thing coming. Heaven gives an accolade. And sometimes I go through my days now and I think, what is Grace feeling that is important right now? If she's looking down on our family, what is she, if she is doing that, I don't know what happens in heaven, but if she is doing that, what is she deeming? What is she rooting? What is she cheering on her dad to do? I guarantee you, it's to preach the everlasting Word of God with no strings attached whatsoever. And one day, when we stand before God, that's the only thing. What did we see last week? When God came to judge Judah, what was the only criteria by which they were judged? What they did with the commands of God. It had nothing to do with cute marketing and church branding and branding pastors. It had nothing to do with that. Once again, lovingly, in grace, with gentleness, express to your friends. Do you go away from the message having your minds turned about in the Bible? Do you go away from the message having learned more about the Bible? If not, what are you doing? You have a short time to live. This is it. This is it. And I may not even have 25 years. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, from the first day, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So we see an angel comes and to Daniel, and he says something very interesting. That from the first day he set out to seek an answer of the interpretation, the message was sent from heaven. But then what does he say? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, I believe that's the angel Michael, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So what you're getting a glimpse of is this is the most fascinating verse on prayer I know of in the Bible. You're getting a glimpse of what happens in the heavenlies. That's fascinating for us. Please don't think that your day is about making sure the work is done around the house. Yes, we have to be diligent. This is the great contradiction in life. I'm watching my children, especially through this tragedy, try to figure out the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. Remember, your brain is not fully developed until you're about 21. And so if there's 10 pieces of the pie to see, at the age of 14, you probably see 2 pieces of the pie. And remember, I have this little illustration of when you're talking to your teenagers, and I don't even like the word teenager, when you're talking to your young adults, that oftentimes you'll say, well, can't you see it? And they go, no, Dad, I can't see it. I don't even know what you're talking about, Dad. It doesn't make any sense. Dad, I got my eyes wide open. I can't see anything. Okay? And what happens is as your brain develops, you see wider. Right? Especially around the age of 26, 27, 28. That's why a lot of people come outside of themselves. They kind of pop outside of themselves around that age. Now, here's the point, is that trying to understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is amazing, but looking here, life is not, if you think your life is about, okay, I got to go to work, I got to pay my bills, and I've got to do all this, hold on a second. There is something going on in the heavenlies, whether you like it or not, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's a battle scene going on in the heavenlies. And you'll notice that God says that the prince of Persia, see, God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and against the rulers of the what? Darkness in this world. There is a highly organized, unspiritual, and fallen angelic structure in the heavenlies. The prince of Persia withstood the archangel Michael. Notice that the prince of Persia, that in the demonic realm, he had a domain, he had a territory. Now, keep in mind, don't categorize this, okay? Worst thing you can do is try to categorize our church and our preacher. Worst thing in the world. Don't categorize. I don't know how you filter that. All I'm saying is what is true. All I'm saying is what we know. Does that make sense? You know what you get when preachers talk about what they don't know? A new denomination, okay? So we're just talking about what we know right here. And what you see is the prince of Persia in the fallen angelic realm, in the demonic realm. God says there's principalities and powers, territories. And you see the archangel Michael coming to allow the answer to come through to Daniel. Do you see what's going on? Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're on the battlefield. You might as well get on the right side. Because I can guarantee who's going to win this battle. Yes, on many occasions we feel like it's Christmas Eve and we're on the other side of the Potomac. And yes, we can see the world yucking it up and eating and drinking and having a great time. But let it be known that God's ways will overcome the ways of King George, right? So let's notice here. You see this, that Daniel's on a battle scene. From birth to the end of his life, he's on a spiritual battle scene. And that leads us up to Job chapter 1. Let's go to Job 1, and we're going to close with a few thoughts there. In Job 1, we see this battle scene playing out. Can I say that some of you, and let me just say this, just focus, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to read. Because, are you ready? Because we think that God is a humanitarian. So in liberal theology, there's no power of the gospel. So all they're left with is, well, let's take care of the needs of people. Let's help the poor. And though those things should be done, according to James 1:26, it's not the main emphasis. We do that towards a greater end. That's to reach people for Christ. But in liberal theology, what becomes the emphasis? Because the emphasis isn't on the power of God in rescuing people from hell. Good grief. They'll rarely mention the word hell. It still is in the Bible. Okay? And what happens is that in liberal theological circles, the emphasis becomes, we've got to help the poor, help the needy, and it becomes humanitarian. Therefore, we project that on God. We think that God is a humanitarian. We think that the worst thing that could happen is that people die. No, the worst thing that could happen is not that you die. The worst thing that can happen is that you live without Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. And so I was one time ministering Job chapter 1 to a man, and he said, this is just a spiritual chess game. That's all this is. And he thought there was something wrong with God because God allowed Job chapter 1. Once again, you're on a battle scene. And some of us will bristle at this because we swallowed the lie that we're here to live a good life and be comfortable, and we're going to do it in Jesus' name. And I want you to know, you're on a battlefield. You better get used to the bullets. You better get used to the smell of the smoke. We're here to fight. And guess what? You're going to lose some along the way. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. I'm going to say something that some of you aren't going to like. And that's okay. Because if I don't twist your thinking, I'm not preaching biblically. Without verse 1, you don't have the rest of the book of Job. We don't like that, do we? Because Job was godly, he experienced these things. So you got men like Frederick Price, this is a crazy false teacher, saying, how can you glorify God in that wheelchair? So people turn it around. Because you're ungodly, you're going through sufferings. Or because you don't have enough faith, you're going through sufferings. No. If you don't have verse 1, you don't even know about the book of Job. You don't even know about the book of Job, right? As some of our children say it. It's not even there. That's going to twist your mind around. Because his godliness is going to put a battleground out there between God and the devil. And the devil's going to say he only serves God because life goes good. And the tricky thing about life, it's a great paradox, is if you apply biblical principles, you do tend to prosper in a lot of areas, just to be honest with you. If you give, things come back to you. But the tricky part about it is then you can become so in love with the blessings that it turns your heart away from God. It's a little bit tricky. But without verse 1, you don't even have the rest of the book of Job. Because he was godly, God allowed this test to happen. And because he was godly, the devil wanted to take him to the edge of the cliff of his reason, the edge of the cliff of his strength, and to see if he would jump off. For many, though, the devil doesn't have to have this battle scene with us. All he has to do is make sure you're offended at something that some other Christian said. All he has to do is make sure you have just a little less money than you thought you would make. And you're out of the fight. All he's got to do is put a little technology in front of you. And you don't fear God. You're out of the fight. All the devil has to do is put just a little bit of entertainment and pleasure with you. And you don't have verse 1, therefore you don't get the rest of the chapter. Some of us are going to go, I don't want the rest of the chapter. And there lies the problem, because we are born thinking that life is about us. Life is not about you. And the purpose of preaching is to say that life is about God and His glory, and that's the only thing that matters in life. I understand the balance. I got up this morning, I combed my hair, tried to wear decent-looking clothing. You know why? To become all things to all men. Because if I had it my way, honestly, I'd come in jeans and a t-shirt. We'd all sit in a circle for 7 hours and just read and explain, read and explain, read and explain. If I had it my way. But we need to become all things to all men. Paul went into the synagogues, which weren't even necessarily ordained by Old Testament law. Okay, so I have people that come along every once in a while and say, you're close, but you're not quite getting it. I have it happen quite a bit, actually. People read our articles online about can a church just be close? Be a church that's like, you're close, but you're not right, you're just not there. We need to become all things to all men that we may save some. And here's the thing. Without verse 1, the devil doesn't have to cause loss in most of our lives. Just have some children not get along with other children. That's gone. You're gone and discouraged. Just have a little bit less money. There you're gone and discouraged. And you're off the battle scene. That easy. Once again, my wife and I, we're not great lovers, we're great fighters. And if we sat around all day trying to perfect our relationship with one another, it would be totally imperfect by us trying to be perfect. But because we're fighting big battles, we don't have time to look at each other and go, you're not meeting my needs today. Hello? I'm serious. We're on a battle scene, but the devil doesn't have to do the rest of the book of Job for us because we get so put off on other areas. Without verse 1, you never have the rest of the chapter. Second, those that bristle at this were short-sighted. We only see in the temporal. The whole purpose of the Bible is to get you to see the universe in your life from God's perspective. But you'll never see it if you don't focus on it. Thirdly, as I said before, maybe the devil never has to ramp up the difficulties on many of us because we're so easily sidetracked. And lastly, I want to close with a charge to my family. The purpose of this trial that came into Job's life was to see if he could be tested to his extremities, yet not serve Christ. And I want to say this to all the children in here. Love seeing the color red. Amazing story behind the color red. It's for the children to give them courage. The devil allowed the saddest chapter in our lives to be written to get you off your spiritual game, to discourage you, and to see if you're only serving God because life is good. And I'm not going to let the devil get one up on me and one up on God. Don't let it happen. So to my children, our families, don't let it happen. God's not a humanitarian. If flesh passes, that's nothing. Read the Bible. Matthew Henry said, death is life to the soul. No longer are we under the chains of mortality when we go to be with Christ. As I watch the political race, as I watch how difficult this world is, once again, heaven is so sweet, so beautiful. But until then, we're in a fight and we're in a battle. And your life is a battle scene. Accept it. Or else you're going to sit in the corner of the prison cell and just atrophy.